Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 105, verse 29. If you care to get your Bible and join us, we'd love to have you. And Psalm 105, refreshing your memory, concerns the coming kingdom. And of course, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And it's also based on past history, and the psalmist is hoping that by making us look at what God has done in the past, that we understand clearly what he's capable of doing in the future. And that's very important in this fig tree generation, because some of you, just as Joseph had a mission, which was to that God had for him, which in very humble beginnings, he was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites and then ended up in Egypt. Why? Because God wanted him in Egypt, and he became a second chariot to Pharaoh himself. And that power that God has to change people's minds, that's what we're to understand, and to understand that if God is with you, there is absolutely nothing that you can't do. All things become possible when your Heavenly Father is with you. And then as we concluded, and it's kind of ironic, we went from the mission of Joseph, which was to bring the descendants of Jacob into Egypt, to the mission of Moses and Aaron, which was to bring the descendants of Jacob out of Egypt. So whatever God wants to do, that's what he will do. And that's another thing that I hope you pick up from this particular psalm. All things are possible with your Heavenly Father. When God spoke to Moses from that burning bush, and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, Yahweh says, let my people go. And you remember what Pharaoh's response was? He kind of went, I really don't think I know your God, Yahweh. Get back to work making bricks. Well, he's about to, as the history records here, become familiar with Yahweh. In fact, is when that 10th plague hits, Pharaoh and the Egyptians will be begging Israel to get on the bus and leave Egypt, because they're tired of being struck with the plague. So with that, we had just covered the first plague mentioned, which is actually the 9th plague in the book of Exodus, that being that of darkness. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 105, verse 29, and it reads, He turned, that's our Lord, turned their waters, the Nile River, if you will, into blood and slew their fish. This was the first plague. And you have to understand the culture of Egypt to understand how important they placed the Nile River, how important the Nile was to their very survival. And when God struck their rivers, the Nile River, and turned it into blood, they were having to dig small holes off to the side of the river to find drinking water. And then consider that all the fish were dead. Now, we're talking about a major portion of the Egyptians' food supply. I couldn't help but think about Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3, when I read this verse, that God struck their waters and turned them into blood and slew their fish. For in Ezekiel 29:3, God says, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that said, My river is my own, and I made it for myself. You want to tick God off? Well, try claiming credit for part of his creation. And when you consider it, there is nothing that isn't his creation. Everything, even if you could take some materials that God created and you could create something new out of them, but I challenge you to create something without the materials that God created. It can't be done. Why? Because God created all materials. And for Pharaoh to say, it's my river, I created it, made God very angry. Pharaoh claiming to be a little more powerful than what he should have. Verse 29, we did that. Verse 30, their land brought forth frogs. This is the Egyptians' land brought forth frogs. This is the second plague in abundance in the chambers of their kings. In other words, in the chambers of their princes, even the royalty, there were so many frogs, the whole land was inundated with frogs. Even the royalty couldn't keep the frogs out of their living quarters. What was the message from God to Pharaoh? The first message he sent Moses with, let my people go. Verse 31, he spake, that's our father, and there came divers, or many, sorts of flies and lice in all their coast. The coast put for borders, meaning that every inch of the land of Egypt inside of their borders was covered with flies and lice. This was the fourth of the ten plagues that God struck Egypt with. And remember in Revelation chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, we learned that the two witnesses are also going to have the power to turn water into blood. They're also going to have the power to cause the rains to cease, just like Elijah had the power to call upon the Lord. And also they're going to be able to strike the land with all plagues. No limits on what the two witnesses will have. They'll also have the power, if anyone harms them, that fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. Verse 32. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. This was the seventh plague. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 24, it states that the fire was mingled or intermingled with the hail, possibly lightning, which our Lord obviously controls, or why not fire mixed in, as you would think of fire coming out of a fireplace, only on a huge scale. After all, our Heavenly Father is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and break the trees of their coast, all of their borders, in other words. And remember, this looking at what God did in the past, also helping us to understand what He is capable of doing in the future. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, when we have those spiritual wars of Haman, Gog, and Armageddon, God has the power to bring hailstones the size of a talent, as it's written there in Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. And a talent, for those of you who aren't familiar, a varying measurement, it can be anywhere from 110 to 180 pounds. Can you imagine the destruction that would be brought upon the enemies of God with that? But here again, we see the food supply becoming increasingly small for the Egyptians. First, God smote or slew the fish in the Nile River. Now we see the fruit of the vine and also the fig trees taken from the Egyptians. The Lord isn't finished. He spake, and the locust came, and caterpillars, and that without number, the eighth plague. Your father controls nature itself. He can call upon, and his command controls even the smallest creatures, such as the locusts. I hope you're aware of the locust army of Revelation chapter 9. Verse 35, what did the locusts do? And did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. Again, the fish gone from the rivers, the fruit from the vineyards, and the fig trees gone. the herbs of their land gone, the fruit of their ground also gone. This is getting Pharaoh and the Egyptians' attention, no doubt. And then comes the tenth and final plague, the message from God to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, "Let my people go." Verse 36. "He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength." This phrase, "the chief of all their strength," it's for those produced by their manly vigor. The firstborn always seen as proof of a man's manly vigor, in that he was able to impregnate and have a child. Now, it's written in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, that from the firstborn of Pharaoh all the way down to the captive in the dungeon, no one was overlooked. Now, that is, of course, of the Egyptians. What was it that Moses and his folks were doing at this time? Well, God instructed Moses to show the people what to do with the Passover lamb. And they were to take the blood of the Passover lamb, or the Passover goat, which some people utilized. And they were to place the blood on the lintels or the doorposts. And then the death angel passed over that home of a member of the people of Israel. So the very name Passover, we see how that name came about in that saving, if you will, from the death angel. But again, the Egyptians are seeing that Yahweh is a God to be reckoned with. Their gods were certainly not capable of making it become dark and remain dark, so dark that you could feel it, as it states in verse 28, or actually that's quoted from Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Their God did not have the power to change the Nile River to blood, nor to slay all the fish, or to bring hailstones that destroyed their vineyards and their fig trees. Their God just didn't have that power. So Pharaoh, when he said, "You know, Moses, I don't think I know your God, Yahweh." Now, at this point in time, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were becoming quite familiar with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Verse 37, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." In Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, it's translated into the English that they borrowed, the Israelites borrowed gold, silver, and precious stones from the Egyptians. And I think a bad translation. After all, they had been subject to the Egyptians in bondage for over 400 years. So they were owed a great deal for not only their labor, but the labor of their ancestors as well. 400 years of labor. This word feeble is to totter or to waver. And what it means actually is not physically to totter or weaver. It means that everyone of Israel that came out of Egypt came out financially set. In other words, they were given gold and silver and beginnings for their herds and their flocks. After all, when they went into the promised land, they would need seed herds and flocks from which they could populate their herds and flocks in the promised land. They left Egypt. They came into Egypt with nothing, and they left Egypt wanting for nothing. Verse 38. "Egypt was glad," or the Egyptians probably better, "were glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them." And they were probably saying, "Thank God in Greyhound, they're gone." And, you know, no more plagues. And again, their God's not able to do what Yahweh had done. Moses said, Yahweh said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, you know, I don't think I know your God. He knows him now, verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. This is speaking of the Lord going before Israel by a cloud in the day, leading them. The intention of God was to lead them into the promised land. And, you know, as they were going through the Sinai Peninsula and north of there, that area is rough. I mean, we're talking about desert. And that cloud would be quite a comfort, protecting the children of Israel from the desert sun. And then at night, he was that fire, that pillar of fire, that always visible before the tribes of Israel over the Ark of the Covenant, which was his home here on earth. He dwelt among men. And when they would look out of their tents at night toward the sanctuary of God, the tabernacle of Moses, they would see that pillar of fire. No doubt that was very protecting and comforting to them. Verse 40. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He gave them the bread of angels, manna. Man did eat angels' food. And, you know, that wasn't good enough for them. They became tired of what they called that loathsome bread that God was providing, and they wanted meat. And they demanded, they didn't ask for it, they demanded that God provide them, or Moses through God, or God through Moses, provide them with meat. And that's when that east wind came forward and brought quail. Boy, did it bring quail. The quail were 3 to 4 feet deep for as far as a man could travel in any direction in one day. God said, you're going to eat quail, all right. You're going to eat quail until it comes out of your nostrils. And some of them even lusted so much that he struck them dead. And that's why they called the place that this occurred Kibroth Hataava, which means the graves of lust. The bread of heaven, I can't help but think about the bread of life. That, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God provides that as well. 41. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. The water ran in dry places like a river. And that actually happened twice. And you can verify both instances in Exodus chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. And the first time it happened was at Massah in the Hebrew, which means temptation. The second time was at Meribah, which means strife. And the people were demanding water. What did you bring us out here in this desert to die for? Accusing God of doing that, and Moses and Aaron as well. The second instance that happened at Meribah cost Moses and Aaron their trip into the promised land. God instructed Moses to speak to the rock, and he would bring forth water from it. Moses not only spoke to the rock, he struck the rock twice, indicating that he was the one that brought the water out. But can you imagine how much water it would take? You see, when the first numbering happened, there were 600,350 fighting men of Israel. That's between the age of 20 and probably 45 or 50. In addition to that, you had young men who were younger than 20, elderly men no longer capable of physically fighting. You had women, you had the children, the wives, you had the flocks, the herds. Can you imagine how much water it would take to water that many in the wilderness? But your father was strong enough to do that. So don't ever forget, if you ever doubt whether he's capable of doing something to help you, and I'm speaking to his elect now who are going to have a destiny of helping him accomplish his plan, If you ever think that he's not capable of doing something, look what he's already done in the past. And you stow that away in your memory banks, because I'll assure you, if you need anything, all you're going to have to do is ask. It's his plan that's going to come to pass, not our own. Our own self-will is not important. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that all of these things happened as ensamples, or examples, if you will, unto you of the end times. That's this generation, the fig tree generation, beloved, as an admonition, as a warning, if you will. And that's why these things came to pass. That's why this is written. That's why it's so important that we study and know what God did in the past and understand what he's capable of doing in the future. Verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. Abraham was faithful to God. God is faithful also. And through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Abraham and his son Isaac, would all nations be blessed. Why? Because through that seed would come Messiah, the salvation of the world. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. This word gladness in the Hebrew is singing. And I couldn't help but think about that those who are still not worshiping Antichrist when Jesus returns are going to be singing and joyful as well. Why? Because then at that point they're overcomers. And as it's written in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, they will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And remember, as this psalm began in verse 2, the psalmist called upon the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Remember what the Lord has done and understand what he's capable of doing in the future. 44. And gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. And that was his intent, to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. And indeed, it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. God said, you know, I give you houses that you didn't build. They were already built. I give you houses filled with good things, and you didn't fill them with good things. I give you wells that are already digged, and you, speaking to Israel, did not dig them. I give you vineyards and olive yards that are already planted, and you did not plant them. I couldn't help but think about the parable in Isaiah chapter 5. We went there earlier in our studies in the Psalms, where God had a song that he was singing to his beloved. And his beloved, of course, was Israel. And he says, you know, what more could I have done for Israel? I built a wall of protection around them in the promised land. I digged all the rocks out of the vineyard. I planted the choicest vine. And I built a wine press and a watchtower for them. And, of course, when you build a wine press, what are you expecting? You're expecting fruit. And God was expecting fruit from Israel. And what did he get? And rather than grapes, he got wild grapes, as it's translated into the English. But what he got was poison berries. And he was angry. He tore that wall of protection that was around Israel down at that time. But that's not to say that he won't provide that wall of protection for individuals who still love and serve him. He can tear the wall down around a nation, but he still has the power to protect you if you love and serve him. Verse 45 to complete Psalm 105, that they might observe his statutes. That's the reason all of this happened, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. just as Psalm 104 ended in hallelujah, and Psalm 106 begins with hallelujah. That's the reason that many scholars refer to this group of psalms as the hallelujah psalms. Psalm 106, the final psalm in the Numbers book section, and when we come back in our next lecture, we'll finish up Psalm 106 and also then begin, then be ready to begin the Deuteronomy book, the fifth book. Psalm 106, we were, how the rest was lost. We've been seeing that God is faithful. But after what happened in Egypt, the people of Israel were unfaithful. They didn't believe in God. He promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. All they wanted to do was rebel and return to Egypt. And I guess the question is, can we learn from the mistakes that these people made? And I hope we're intelligent enough to learn. Psalm 106, let's get started with it. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, and hallelujah in the Hebrew. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We learn a little more of the revelation of the nature of God. He is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And we can think of mercy and grace as God's loving kindness to us, his unmerited favor. You know, none of us deserves it, but if we love and serve him and try, he always is willing to take us back and to forgive. Verse 2. Who can utter, and this is to speak poetically, the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? The fullness of his revelation is inexhaustible. There's no end to his goodness. Verse 3, blessed, or as we have in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, how happy are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And doing righteousness simply means doing what's right. You know, that's what God wants his children to do. To learn, how do we learn what's right? Through his word. He wrote you a letter. Have you taken time to read it? And I like this, so the righteous doeth righteousness at all times. You know, there's a big difference between hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. And we learn in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we're to be hearers and doers of the word of God. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. And just to put that plainly, we learn in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. So that's one thing to hear that and understand it. But then if we turn around and go out and steal, we've broken God's law. We're a sinner. We've transgressed against the law. So we need to be hearers and doers of the law. And I don't want anybody getting on a guilt trip, because we all fall short. We mess up at times. And that's, you know, the beauty of Christianity is forgiveness. We can ask for that with a repentant heart and receive it. But what we're talking about is people that just flat don't care about God. They don't have time for God. All they're interested in doing is building up their personal wealth on earth. Be a hearer and a doer of the word. Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. And there is only one salvation. His name is Yeshua, which is Jesus, which means Yahweh's Savior. There's only one salvation, no matter how man tries to create his own salvation. Verse 5, that I may see the good of the chosen. We're going to see three names for his people here. Chosen, one. That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, two. That I may glory with thine inheritance, three. Three names for his people. Now we're going to see three ways that they rebelled against God. Verse 6. We have sinned, kata in the Hebrew language, with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, avah in the Hebrew, and we have done wickedly, rasha in the Hebrew. Three ways that the people of Israel offended our father. And are there different sins, people might ask? And yes, there are different sins. And there are different levels of seriousness of sins. If you have a companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 44, and you'll learn the different offenses of our father and the seriousness of each different division. Verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, or thy miracles in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. It took 40 hours for Israel to come out of Egypt. It would take 40 years for the Egypt to come out of Israel. But provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. As they saw these 10 plagues, miracles that God performed against the Egyptians, they saw with their own eyes the Red Sea part that they could cross across on dry land. And then as soon as they no more than got across the Red Sea, and then they saw it crash in on the Egyptian army. No more did they get away from the Red Sea than they turned around to Moses and said, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that we could just die and be buried there? You've brought us out in this wilderness to die." You can read about that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, verse 8. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." And that only at the intercession of Moses, I'll add. On more than one occasion, God said, "Moses, move back away from this people. I'm going to destroy them like as if I was striking one man. And then I'll start over and make a better nation." And Moses, on several occasions, one, I recall Numbers chapter 14, when God said that, Moses said, "Now, Father, remember, you promised that you're long-suffering, that you're patient. And you know, the Egyptians heard what you said, that you're going to take your people into the promised land. And they're going to see that you didn't have the power to do that. And all the nations of the world are going to see that you didn't have the power to deliver your people into the promised land." And God repented of destroying the people of Israel. But there was punishment, the judgment, 40 years in the wilderness. We'll come back and finish this psalm in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serve no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. Got a prayer request? Don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to go to Him. Let Him know that you love Him if you actually do. Don't ever forget you can't con God. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. But He loves to hear you tell Him that you love Him. You know, He's the closest relative you've got, and you should be able to speak to Him that way. Don't forget to let Him know that you appreciate the many blessings that He bestows upon you, especially this holiday season that we're entering. If you're watching the live program, don't forget to thank Him. There are a lot of thanks going around. Don't forget to thank your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, illnesses, problem marriages, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. Yesterday I got a little confused on where it states in the Bible that Jesus took the stripes and we received the healing. And I wanted to clarify that. I was jostling back and forth between Isaiah 53, which is what I said originally, and Jeremiah 53. I want to make sure everyone understands. If you're looking for that scripture, you'll find it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And it goes on to talk about the crucifixion of Christ quite a bit there in Isaiah 53. Velda in Michigan. In the Apocrypha, where is the best description of the place where the ones that like the rich man didn't make it? And Velda's talking about Luke chapter 16, where you have that gulf that can't be crossed. And the rich man ended up on one side of the gulf because he was rotten while he was here on earth in the flesh. And the Lazarus, the poor man, ended up in the bosom of Abraham, as it's written there in Luke chapter 16. But in the Apocrypha, if you have a copy of it, it's interesting. Second Esdras chapter 7, verse 77, and the following verses even go into more detail as far as what it's like on the wrong side of the gulf. Richard in Missouri, where in the appendix in the Companion Bible does it talk about the three world ages? Appendix 195, Richard, make a note, Appendix 195 talks about the different ages and dispensation of God's dealings with man. Fran from South Dakota, who are the two cast alive into the lake of fire? I know Satan is one, but who is the other? Well, there aren't any others named specifically, but we do know that the fallen angels of Jude chapter 1, verse 6, have a date with the lake of fire right alongside of Satan himself. Jude chapter 1, verse 6, those who left their habitation, in other words, they refused to be born of woman, as those who are recorded in Genesis, they were recorded in Genesis chapter 6. They came to earth and they saw the daughters of Adam. They liked what they saw. They went into them and children were the result. But as it states there in Jude 1:6, they're reserved in chains of darkness unto judgment. Angie in Wisconsin, will we be able to sin in the spirit? Good question, but the answer is yes. You know, the fallen angels weren't, we were just talking about, they weren't born in flesh, and what they did, God certainly looked upon as a sin. And, you know, we learn from our studies in God's Word, too, that, you know, this earth will pass away and this heaven age will pass away. Now, I'm not talking about the earth is going to dissolve and fly off into space. I'm talking about ages. Now, stay with me. A dispensation or a period of time is what we're talking about. But in God's Word, we learn this earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. So there, his commandments are forever. So you can sin in the spirit body just as much as you can sin in a flesh body. Sin is transgression of God's law. Johnny in Kansas, I have a question about sinning. That's on a lot of people's minds here. I have had several homosexual encounters in my life, even though I've been married twice and do not consider myself to be gay. I pray about this, and sometimes I just can't help impulses. Please help me to learn how to be stronger. Well, you pray for strength. And you know, Johnny, we must decide if we will obey sin or will we obey God. And if you decide you want to obey God, you need to read Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. How about New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Romans, and I should say 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. So over and over and over, we learn that in God's word, that homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Now, am I teaching hate? Absolutely not. I teach God's word, and I will not apologize for what God's word says. He takes care of himself, and he knows what he says, and he says homosexuality is an abomination to him. Solvig in California, thank you for your teaching. You're quite welcome. We love to teach our Father's word. I feel bad or even guilty because I don't always give to beggars outside of stores. What can we do besides give money? We do not make all that much money and have bills and children. And well, you be honest, Solvig, and you tell the people as they approach you and ask for money that you simply are not able to help them, and be honest with them. And be also aware, Solvig, that we call them panhandlers in our area of the country. You probably have different phrases for them as well. But beware that panhandlers are usually expert liars. They're very good at making up stories that will tickle the ears of those who are compassionate people. Oh, I need gas to get to my grandma's house. She's sick and she needs help. Can you help me out with a little bit of gas money? And you fork over a 20, and if you walk around the corner and they're coming out of the liquor store with a sack full of wine, and they're not going for gasoline to go to their grandma's house. You've just been had. So, and does that mean all of them are that way? No, we shouldn't overgeneralize and throw everyone into a category. People at times find themselves in difficult, destitute situations, and we should be compassionate when we can. But if we don't have it to give, simply be honest with them, Solvig, and say, I can't help you. They'll move on to another mark that can help them. Patricia in New Hampshire. In August 2011, my son, at the age of 26, died to drug overdose. And we're sorry for your loss. And since his passing, I have been so distraught over many things. I cried out many times to our Father, and one morning I woke and heard one of your broadcasts and have been listening and studying daily. Yes, without a doubt in my mind, you have been given the gift of teaching as though God's letter to us has indeed come alive to me. I'm now so eager and wanting to learn more and more about our Father's letter to us, and most importantly for me. And well, thank you for that witness. Here's your question. Excuse me. I do have one question in which I was in hopes you might answer for me or direct me to where in his word it tells this, although I believe I know the answer but would appreciate more clarification. As I told you, my son died to an addiction disease in which he was unable to get a handle on it. Fortunately, he had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior many years ago. Excuse me. Although he unfortunately lost his earthly life due to this terrible event, is he with God? In my heart, I feel as though he is, as I feel as though once you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you belong to him. Am I right? And yes. And, you know, as long as you don't commit the unforgivable sin, you never know what was in your son's heart just before he passed away. And if he repented and asked for forgiveness, he won't be judged on those sins. Either way, your son is with God on one side of the gulf or the other. And I mention again, Luke chapter 16 is what I'm talking about. We will all be judged for the sins that are in the books when they're opened at the great white throne judgment. That's those sins we have not repented and been forgiven of. And that's the way it is. Nothing we can do about that. Anne in Arizona, why does it seem that wicked people get away with everything? How do we endure? I need a break. Please give me scriptures so I can get peace of mind. I did a message not too many weeks ago entitled Prosperity. And if it seems to you that the weak prosper and they've always got all kinds of money and they're the ones that always have a nice clothes and a new car to drive, I'd encourage you to order that message, or maybe you caught it on the third week documentary week, but it's entitled Prosperity, and it tells us that we learn that the wicked don't actually prosper. Actually, they are most likely going to hell. The question is, do you want to join them? Jacqueline from Michigan. I always thought that I was setting a good example by praying over a meal in public or even in front of family and friends. However, you say we are to pray in private. If this is so, wouldn't it also be wrong to wear a cross or hang pictures of Christ? Isn't this also being a show-off? Well, you've misunderstood, Jacqueline. And I was pointing out in the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And he answered them in Matthew chapter 6. And he states there that we should go into our closet, which means a figure of speech, meaning that we should pray in private, not to be seen of men. In other words, those who stand on the street corner and pray to the Lord in public, they're doing it to be seen of men, not because they want to communicate with God. But there is absolutely nothing wrong with saying grace over a meal in a public restaurant. Nothing makes my day, it seems like, seeing fellow Christians as they begin to partake of a meal to not forget to thank God for that food and for Him to bless it to the good of their bodies. I am proud of you when you do that. I am proud of others when you do it, as long as it's not to be seen of men. Michael in Oklahoma. I would like to know if a person doesn't believe anything but what they've been taught for generations sometimes, then when we are allowed to talk some sense into them for the 7 days, will they listen to the truth then, or what will be different if they were stiff-necked on earth? Won't they be just as stiff-necked in heaven? And you've got a few things confused here. Michael's talking about the 1,000 years, I'm sure, of the millennium. And Ezekiel chapter 44, we have the Zadok there, who are God's elect. Zadok, a word that means the upright or the just, those who didn't worship Antichrist, in other words. But they can go forth to help. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 is what I'm talking about. But they can leave the millennial temple in the presence of Christ to go to an immediate family member. brother, father, brother, father, mother, sister who hasn't been married, to help them, to try and talk, as you said, some sense into them. When they see that you've participated in the first resurrection, yeah, I think it'll be a little different then, and maybe they'll want to have eternal life as well. The 7 days, Michael, though, is when you are ready to return to the millennial temple in the presence of Christ. You have to wait 7 days. Why? Because there's a cleansing period. And why do you need to be cleansed? Because you have been in contact with the dead. And I speak spiritually, the spiritually dead. Tina in Alabama, I was going to ask you a question. After we die, do we come back as something else? I don't think we do, but I want or need to know what you think, because I've had too many people tell me I'm wrong. Well, thank you for everything, and thank you for studying and being concerned with your Father's Word, Tina. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 states that it is appointed to man but once to die. There is no reincarnation of man into another person later, or man into an animal, or an animal into man. That's not in God's Word. And you know, that's kind of funny, though, that some hear us teaching about the different earth ages, periods of time, and different bodies, and they think that we're talking about reincarnation. You're in the flesh one time, you die in the flesh one time, and that's it. Jacob in Arkansas, what does Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 mean specifically to fulfill, is their question. And it states there that Jesus did not come to earth to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. This is why everybody needs a Strong's Concordance, because with a Strong's, you can take any word in the King James Version Bible back to the original language. And here, if you took it back to the Greek, you would find that it was the Greek word pleroo, and it means to complete or finish. In other words, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law or destroy the law. He came to make the law complete or finished. And you know, a lot of people talk about the law as though it's bad. The law is good. It's man that is bad. Darlene in Indiana, please give me the chapters and verses that will show me about speaking in tongues. And be happy to. Acts chapter 2 is the place most people refer to when they talk about speaking in tongues, verses 4 through 6. And the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the apostles, and they spoke a language that everyone could understand. They didn't need an interpreter, and there were people there from all over the world that spoke many different languages. Tongues, in most places in the Bible, the New Testament in particular, could be translated languages. In other words, it's a language that you did not learn that you weren't raised in natively in a home speaking. In other words, you had to go to school or travel to a foreign land to learn the language. You need to order, if it's a real big concern of yours, Darlene, and anyone else for that matter, one of the CDs on our suggested list for new students. On page 3 of every newsletter, you'll find the work Tongues by Pastor Arnold Murray. It's CD number 30472. Unfortunately, all too many people are taught that if they don't speak these tongues, which they call evidence of the Holy Spirit, that they're really not going to heaven, and that's not true. They're taking a false teaching there to the people. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is that language that everyone will understand. It's the same language that God's election will speak when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. How else is the rest of the world going to understand what they're saying? And it is the Holy Spirit that speaks. That's why it's an unforgivable sin, you see, for one of the elect to refuse the Holy Spirit. Because if one of God's elect just starts speaking their own mind, It's their own self-will. It's not the will of God. Toby in Nevada, can you please explain Genesis chapter 8, verse 21? Verse 20 there, Noah built an altar and made offerings to the Lord. This is after the flood had receded. And it states there in verse 21, what you're asking about, that God smelled the sweet savor of the offerings, in other words, and he promised that he would not smite the earth again as he had just done with the flood. And then in verse 22, God also promises that there will also always be summer and winter on earth. Margie in Georgia, where are the health laws in the Bible? And we'll find them in Leviticus chapter 11, tells us what is clean to eat, what is unclean to eat. Unfortunately, many refer to New Testament teachings such as 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, that now things have changed, and if we receive meats with thanksgiving, they're okay. They forget verse 3, which says meats that God created to be received. And not all meats were created to be received. Way out of time. I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. He loves you because you enjoy studying His Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus Yeshua, our Messiah, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.